Let's take our Bibles up at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 17 through 20, and then 38 through 42, which will be my text, an illustration of Jesus fulfilling the law and the prophets. But at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking of himself as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, indeed as setting forth the ancient way of pleasing God, the righteousness that God requires. And all attention should be on Jesus, who is speaking these things, and who would need to do more than speak these things, but he would have to die for these things and for the people who would hear them. And so we read Jesus speaking here in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And then our text and verses 38 through 42. Remember, Jesus is taking on the interpretation of the law of the scribes and Pharisees. And they have said a certain thing, and people have heard that and believed that. And Jesus teaches the fulfillment of the law in himself and its true meaning. And in these words, also the law of the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You've heard it said, it was said, verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. That's as far as we'll read Jesus' Sermon from the Mount. And today we would have, as we have prayed, that he would preach to us from the Mount of Heaven through his most unlikely of servants, yours truly. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's a popular expression. At least it's known by many as something that was said long ago, and most don't know that it's Jesus who said it or referred to it and so on. But it's popular, like a lot of the phrases of the New Testament and a lot of the phrases of the Sermon on the Mount in particular. So all of us have heard when we've been judging people, judge not, that you should not be judged. We've heard as well of the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's all in the Sermon on the Mount. No matter that it's so perverted, at least it's popular, it must be something, at least have some value as some code to live by and so on. Well, it's perverted today as it was then. And that's why Jesus is correcting the interpretation then, so that we might know the truth of the law now and the truth of the prophets now and the truth as it is in Jesus always. There's something that struck me as I was going to this fifth illustration of righteousness that Jesus is setting forth here as an example of his righteousness and the righteousness of the law and the prophets. It's this: Jesus is aiming at something. And as you consider this text, and as you consider also the next things that he's going to say about loving even the neighbor who's your enemy, you can see the target. Jesus is aiming at perfection. That's the last verse. "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." That's the goal of Jesus here. What a great teacher. What a great pedagogue, even to slow learners. If there's a standard, teachers, and the standard is good, and you would teach the standard, don't compromise. Well, the standard of Jesus is perfect righteousness. a righteousness that exceeds, far exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, divine righteousness, even the righteousness of faith that's found in him. And so he says, that's what we must be like. That's my goal for you, that you would be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that remarkable? Well, Jesus, we should know, is not setting forth a standard here that we can keep in ourselves. But in one way or another, as he's been doing all in Matthew, he's pointing to himself and to our need of him, who is, after all, the perfect, perfect Son, even the Savior's Son who's given for our salvation. So we want to consider, once again, Jesus' interpretation of a law and his interpretation and refutation of the scribe and Pharisees' perversion of that law under the theme righteousness and our rights. And three things: the prescription, the law itself, the S&P perversions, the scribe and Pharisee perversions. Then we want to consider the Savior and the last day mangled mercy mongers. That's what we are dealing with today. And then finally, the perfect and the perfect. And there we consider Jesus is the one who meets the standard of God's own perfection, and he makes us to be his perfect sons, perfect sinners, but perfect through his work of righteousness. So first of all, the prescription and the S&P, the scribe and Pharisee perversions. It is no surprise to you that Jesus is alluding here to an Old Testament law. He's not taking on the Old Testament law. He's taking on the interpretation of the law. Every time, then, he says, you've heard it said. He doesn't say, as he does in other places in Matthew, it is written. When he's referring to something that's written, he's referring to the scriptures, and he upholds that. But what was being said and taught among the scribes and Pharisees, he is taking that on as actual perversion of something that is revealed in the scripture. Well, here, it hardly looks as if Jesus is taking on anything but the law itself, because it does say literally in the Bible, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I find three places. Let's look at them. Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. Exodus 21. Exodus 21 and verses 22 through 25. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. There it is. Eye for eye. Tooth for tooth. Hand for hand. Foot for foot. Burn for burn. Wound for wound. Stripe for stripe. And so on. That's the first reference. Then go to Leviticus 24, and you have this repeated in different ways in a different setting. Leviticus 24 and verses 17 through 21, to get the context here. Whoever kills any man, Leviticus 24, 17, whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death, life for life. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor as he has done, so shall it be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so shall it be done to him. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it, but whoever kills a man shall be put to death. That's Leviticus 24, same substantive law. Deuteronomy chapter 19 now. Deuteronomy 19 and verses 16 through 21 to get the context. Deuteronomy 19, verse 16. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord. And note how they do this. They stand before the Lord in the way of standing before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry, and indeed if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. There will be strict justice. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. And so you have this law here. This has been come to know, or this has come to be known as this law of eye for eye and so on, as what's called in the Latin, lex talionis. Lex talionis. You can find it in your English dictionaries. It means the law of punishment. And the idea is that a punishment similar to the crime, a punishment that meets the crime, is to be exacted so that there might be justice in the land. And this has really, it's really the bedrock of all the systems of justice in every land that's worthy of the name a land of justice. And lex talionis, therefore, is based on biblical law and the principle in the theocracy of Israel, that blessed nation whose God was the Lord. Now, the purpose of this lex talionis, this law of punishment that meets the crime, was that there be a punishment that fits the crime, as I said, and also a proper administration of that justice by judges and priests, as we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 19. So the law had this preventative about it. It was a law in it so that, well, there was a positive so that justice could be known, so that if you lost your cow, then the neighbor would replace your cow and so on. But there's also something that was preventative here. It was a preventative of vengeance, personal vengeance, taking things into your own hands, or family vengeance, feuds of Hatfields and McCoys, Simeonites and Benjamites, to have the context of Israel before us. These things were prevented by this law. It was a corrective to the hatred and the bitterness that could occur and mount up and build up in those who had been wrong. And all of this, of course, was so that people might know that God is holy, and that if they would be holy, there would be this holy will of God promoted in the land, and that vengeance is God's, and it is not ours to take into our own hands. It is striking that this law of eye for eye and tooth for tooth was not always fulfilled literally. In the case of human lives, if one was killed and so on, there would be a life given for a life quite often. But in the case, for example, of someone whose hand was cut off, it wasn't necessarily the case that you had to cut your hand off in order to repay. That wouldn't do anybody any good. So they recognized that there might be compensation that was of the equivalent value of the hand that might be cut off. And so you might pay someone $1 million or whatever, or 37 shekels, whatever it is, and that would pay for the hand that was lost. This fact that it's not a literal interpretation that Jesus is necessarily requiring of us is clear from Exodus 21 and verses 26 and 27, where it said that if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. It doesn't say that if the man strikes the eye of his servant, he must have his eye plucked out. That wouldn't do anybody any good, but freeing the servant would. If he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of his tooth. And so there was, at the time of Jesus' day, an understanding that compensation was what was required, something that was meet to the crime, or meet to the accident, something that would regulate justice and the administration of it. Very important aspect of it. You couldn't take these things into your own hands. You couldn't call up your brother, your neighbor, your best friend, and so on, and say, we're getting a posse out for this criminal, this mean and dirty guy who just stole something from my house, and so on. Well, There was a perversion of it at this day, and that's why Jesus is addressing these things. There was a problem, and the revelation of God's holy will was not so clearly known, hardly at all, in Israel, because the scribes and Pharisees were twisting the laws. Remember, we said with regard to divorce that we're twisting that law and allowing it for any reason, and they would take the oath in vain. They would do that by trying to get around really taking the oath, by not taking the name of Jehovah on their lips, but it was all to promote their own cause. And we're not told exactly what was the problem here with this lex talionis. How were the scribes and Pharisees perverting it? But we can, to be sure, from Jesus' other words about the scribes and Pharisees, know that they were perverting justice. And so when he speaks of them majoring on minors, straining at gnats of their laws and so on, and neglecting mercy and justice and widows and their own families as they went into the house of God, we can be pretty sure that the problem that Jesus was combating here was that the Pharisees had taken something, some law that was designed to promote justice and God's own execution of vengeance, into their own hands. And they were clearly, therefore, promoting a kind of personal retribution. You know, when you make up laws and you try to hedge yourself around with this self-justification sort of thing, that's what the scribes and Pharisees would be doing. Also, you will take offense at just about anything, and because you've made up these laws that make you look good by the keeping of them, you think. And you don't want it when anybody affects you and hurts your name, your reputation, takes your clothing, and so on. And so you're likely to lash out. And you can imagine the psychology of this all. And we all know our own ego, and that's the problem. So it was matters of interest to them that Jesus was concerned with here. Matters of interest to them, the rights. And at this time, their rights that would be promoted when they felt wronged, and so that they'd want to get even. It's striking that in the law even of the Bible in the Old Testament, vengeance was clearly prohibited, and Jesus will speak of this. He corrects this. What he says basically is God is right. Think of that, first of all. Think of that, that's the what we hear in this pulpit, and that's what we want to hear in this pulpit. God is right. God matters too, we want to say. No, God matters first. And let all men be liars, and let all men be found guilty before him. And that's why, again, this lex talionis was instituted, but it was also something that would remind the people that they should not take vengeance. That's the clear teaching of Leviticus 19:18. They shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. That's Old Testament. And note this, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There it is in the Old Testament. Now, as I said before in the introduction, Jesus is getting to that high point at this point in the Sermon on the Mount, of love, the perfect love of God. And here's rather the negative of it. It's like a preliminary excursus on the lex talionis, the law of punishment, so that the people who hear him might get ready for the real positive, you shall love. But here, basically saying you shall not hate, you shall not take vengeance, you shall not establish your own kingdom so that nobody else matters. You matter, and yours, of course. Those who love you, those who are the closest to you, those who can surround your walls and aim arrows at everybody else. His is the kingdom. That's the point. God's are the rights. You have no rights, he's saying. God has all the rights to everything. And he points this out in four illustrations, and I'll deal now in detail with the text. Jesus speaks of four things. I tell you, not to resist an evil person. And he's speaking here of any kind of evil person, anyone who would resist, who would be evil toward you, really evil, devilish. Don't resist him who even slaps you on the right cheek. Instead, turn the other to him also. That's what he's saying. Now, what Jesus is alluding to here is something that would be done, especially in those days and in certain areas it is today, that would be a great insult. It's a custom in certain areas to slap people on the cheek with the back of your hand to show how much you disdain that person. And again today, those are fighting slaps. The open fist slap is an insult to the name of the person you slap. In fact, in some areas, it's told that if you were guilty of insulting a person in that way, and with no cause, of course, you might be guilty of having to pay a year's wages because you so insulted a person, you defamed him. Jesus says, if someone slaps your right cheek, turn the other to him also. You know what he's saying? You don't matter. You don't matter as much as you think you matter. That's what he's saying. Yours is not to pay him back. Yours isn't, your reputation isn't the main thing. It's your God who's the main thing, the God whose vengeance is holy vengeance and who has a way of getting even, as we say, of punishing justly sinners. Leave it up to him. Well, then, Jesus goes on. If any wants to sue you, and this would be in a court, and take away your tunic, that would be maybe your inner garment. Well, he says, let him have your cloak also. Striking, and most commentators agree, if not all, the cloak is a reference to the outer garment, which is almost a sacred garment in those days because it was necessary for protection against the cold and maybe against the heat as well. People would even sleep in their outer coat. You can imagine a man from Alaska in the winter needing this coat of moose skin or whatever, and he'd sleep in this, and this would keep him warm. Well, to take somebody's coat from them was forbidden even by the law, so that a person would not be left to the elements and so on. But Jesus says, if someone takes away your tunic, don't resist. Don't, you know, sue him back. Let him have your cloak also. Have an attitude such that your rights, again, are not the main thing. Even the right that you justly have and legally have to your outer cloak. So let him have it also. Again, this is what Jesus is saying here. This is the righteousness of the kingdom, the rightness not of you, but of God. Then thirdly, if anyone or whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. This could be a reference to the fact that the Romans, who had subjugated the Jewish people, had taken over Palestine, and the Jews didn't like that. They would sometimes compel, and they had the legal right to do this, Jews maybe, to carry their luggage, their baggage, or maybe their AK-47, if they were moving their armaments to somewhere else. And so they would have the legal right so that people would have to go 1,000 paces, about a mile, to comply with the Roman sergeant's ordinance and so on, or whatever they're compelling them. You think of Simon the Cyrene, who was compelled to bear the cross of Jesus, and Jesus could bear it no more. Well, Jesus says, if someone compels you, it's not about your convenience here. Go another mile. Show this person, maybe a Roman, somebody else who's compelling you to do anything. And I'm not talking about children compelled to do things by your parents, but people who don't have the right to compel you to do anything even. Jesus says, go another mile. And by this, show them, it's not about you and your convenience and your being compelled against your will. It's about the God you serve, whose standard is higher than giving a mile or demanding a mile from me. He demands our all. And again, pointing to God and his righteous standard and the great lawgiver that he is. And then this, give to him who asks of you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Well, the idea here is somebody's going to beg something from you, maybe not steal, but want to borrow from you, and it doesn't seem like he really needs it or that he's justly going to use it. He says, well, you give to them anyway. You have this attitude that says, my belongings, they're not really mine. They're gifts. I'm to be a steward of these things, and God has put you on my path in his providence, and here you are, and he says, give, and don't lash out again. Don't be someone who's all about being a curmudgeon and being a miser and concerned about your goods so that if anybody takes away, you know, your brand new this or that or your third car, don't hold it ill against him, as Jesus is saying. These are illustrations. And you can imagine how this put a coat on the Old Testament law, not only, but it showed people just how selfish they were when it really came to the rubber hitting the road of theology. And this is how we should be struck tonight. We're a people who come even to church and we say we want to know the right God, who secretly hold on to our rights, don't we? People insult us. People threaten our welfare or the welfare of our loved ones. They do worse things than Jesus is suggesting people might do here. And immediately the walls go up, and our rights are the rights that we would declare and think about and seek to protect at all costs. Is there anyone in your life that you have a problem with, maybe, who has offended you and your rights? This is written for you, and this sermon is for you, and it's for me. People have done you wrong, and they've clearly done you wrong. You can translate this into any single instance of your meeting with someone who's an opponent, an adversary. And with regard to your time, with regard to your reputation, with regard to your convenience, they're threatening you think. And they knock at the door and they've interrupted you and your program. And there are children who are demanding and they're upsetting your lifestyle. And so you won't even have them. Maybe, to try to keep yourself inviolate and sacred and the one who matters most. Jesus, again, is setting forth a rightness of God. And in the case where there's wrong, the rightness of God is he takes care of it. Jesus is saying, not you. And so Jesus is dealing with this perversity of the Pharisees who mangle righteousness. It's all about them. And this is, again, the perversity of all of us. We're all like the scribes and Pharisees and like the popes in our bellies, as Luther would say. We're looking out for number one. We're the ones with the crown, and don't anybody step on us. And again, this maybe not doesn't come out when everything's going fine. And nobody's threatening you and your little kingdom and your little way of life and so on. And the economy's good. But when things are hard and when people are demanding, oh yes, not just mankind, but people in your life, they're demanding and they're not reasonable. Well, that is when how little we believe comes out. When how little we are concerned with God and his right, that's revealed. Well, Jesus did not preach this sermon to be light. He preached this sermon to be right and to be the revelation of the new way, the way of righteousness by faith in him. And that involves mercy. And that's what the Savior is leading to here, and I want to address this in our second point here. Jesus is saying here, there must be something about you that is concerned not only for the righteousness of God, but the mercy of God. And so when you are those who don't resist an evil person, and you don't slap him back, and you turn the other cheek, this is an example of showing mercy. It's not only an example of someone who leaves what's right to God, it's someone who actively would show mercy. And so also, when you are those who don't sue back, and in this litigious society, that's a tough one. We just want to go to court. We want to get a lawyer. We'll pay $500 an hour just so that our rights are upheld. And again, Jesus isn't saying that's always wrong, but he's saying, think here of mercy. Don't sue back, first of all. Don't think about that, but think about what it is that that person might need to know of the mercy of God. What it is, as Jesus will reveal in his history and in his words and miracles, as we go through Matthew, we'll see this, what it is of the need of the Savior that we all have. The mercy of the Savior who was slapped and crucified for our sake. And then Jesus is saying, if someone makes life inconvenient for you and has you go a mile, and when you go with him too, you're showing that you care. Not just you care to be right, but you care to show this person what it is freely to give service. And on we could say about anyone who borrows from you, and when you give, and when you give him the silver, when he asks just for the ordinary knives and forks, you give him the silver as well. You give him something that shows the lavishness of the mercy of God. This is all part of it. Jesus would show that he's the mercy one. And in him, mercy and righteousness meet. I'm teaching you about this, he says. With this law of retaliation, I'm teaching you of the way that I am. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. My life will show this. My life does show this. My words do show this. But also, my crosswork and my death do show this. And so this is something here. Jesus is teaching here positively of mercy. And he's saying basically it's not about you. There must be less of you. There must be more of your faith that God's going to care for you because you know of his mercy yourself, and that he's not led you to this neighbor and to this situation, and you haven't got this subpoena to come to court because God has forgotten you. But no, in one way he's going to show mercy in a way that he would never show if life was easy. If all the people in your life were easy. If all your colleagues at work were easy. If all their colleagues in the ministry were easy. If all your fellow elders in the classes were easy going and they were nice to you and so on. No. I'm going to give you some hard times and hard people. And again, you know them? How are you doing with regard to them? And I'm talking about that person 35 years ago who did you wrong. There's stories of that. You ever hear that? Child abuse for many years. And 35 years later, they're still holding a grudge and still are not free. And they're basically wanting to get even. It'll never happen. And finally they come to leave it with the Lord. And finally they come to the knowledge of the God who forgives, and they say, Lord, I'm going to let that person go, and I pray for mercy for that person. And we all know these things in these difficult days. In this wounded world, something, beloved, about the ministry of our church that's being addressed here. It's this combination, this joining together of righteousness and mercy that Jesus is saying you must show personally, show as a congregation, show as families. You must be just like this. In these hard things, you must be just like I am. That's what Jesus is saying. There have been many who err on this side, too, of mercy. They mangle mercy, as I would say. And that's striking. Have you ever heard the phrase, philosophy rules the world, or ideas rule the world? In very many ways, that's true. Truth or lie, principles, false or true, they're powerful. And with regard even to these sayings of Jesus, and with regard to those who've taken them up and thought about them, there have been ideas promoted that are very powerful and even evil. I think, for example, of a fellow named Tolstoy, Russian philosopher of the 19th century, that'd be the 1800s, children, long time ago. He still lives on. He was one who read Jesus. A lot of philosophers do that, to learn of the philosophy of Jesus. They don't learn of his cross, but they think they're learning something of his philosophy. And so when Jesus promotes here, well, this non-resistance toward an evil person, people have said, aha, that's the answer. Tolstoy said this philosopher, this social dissident in Russia. And he said, here's the answer. Jesus has the answer for us with regard to society. There should be no authorities who themselves resist evil. That's what he said is the ideal society. There should be no police. There should be no government. And certainly on the personal level, there should be no resistance, because Jesus says so. Don't resist an evil person. Turn the other cheek. Sell your coat, give your coat to him also, and give to those who ask, and so on. In an ideal society, Tolstoy would said, there basically is the promotion of what's natural to all of us. This is what is the root of his society. Everybody will do good if they're just given the chance. And everybody will come to his and her senses, and society at large will, and we will be at peace. That will be the peaceable kingdom. It's all about this mercy that Jesus is saying is relentless and meets evil not in kind. You see, the law of punishment, that deals with evil in kind, an eye for an eye. But you meet even those who are transgressing against you with mercy. Well, there are others who picked up on that. Skip forward to the 20th century. A guy named Mahatma Gandhi, or Gandhi, in India, another social reformer. Now, I speak of these people because the movement of pacifism and peacemongering and for all sake, at any cost, is rooted in ideas like these people, who were very powerful and gave up a lot for this. So the idea of passive resistance and non-resistance and submission to people who are against you found traction in Gandhi as well. But he didn't really like the ideas so much of Tolstoy, but he did like the ideas of Jesus, of mercy, but he called them all a truth force. He said that if we just have this truth that we all know is true, this idea that we're not supposed to get even, we're to play nice in this world, then we can get along with one another. And so he died about 1948, I think, but he even said that we should passively resist Hitler, and the Britons should put down their arms and so on. And so you have a kind of mercy here that was sung of later on in the Beatles and John Lennon, who imagined that there would be no religion, and everybody was love, 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 and this is the revolution of the 1960s, and all really citing Jesus as the author and finisher of their philosophy. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that's no good. love. All you need is love, 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 and mercy, kindness. So we have the society of pacifism and niceness. Interesting, Gandhi said he admired Jesus' sermon. Lenin said that he and the Beatles were more popular than Jesus. But Gandhi said he admired Jesus' sermon. But it came out, he didn't need Jesus as a savior. Because you see, here's what this all is. This is a substitution, really, I find, of a new law. A new law, and churches are going by this too. The new law of the kingdom is not righteousness so much as mercy and love and tolerance. This is the new law. And Jesus, it is even said, he's teaching all of this. But the fact is, he's not. He's not teaching mercy at the expense of righteousness. But what he's saying is that personal vengeance has no place, but righteousness still does. In fact, if by your mercy you're promoting unrighteousness, say, for example, that somebody comes to you and wants money, and you suspect that that person wants the money to buy a bottle of scotch, a whiskey, whatever, it would be unrighteous for you to give him the money knowing that he would just buy the bottle of scotch. Jesus is not saying just give willy-nilly and give without any principles. If someone, for example, not only slaps you, but slaps your wife, men, what are you going to do? Turn her other cheek? Let her be beaten? No, that would be unrighteous of you. And there's a higher love, which one has said limits this kind of non-resistance. And the higher principle is love. That's what Jesus is saying here. So if love demands, true love demands that in this instance you don't literally turn the cheek or let someone into your house who has a gun and instead defend yourself, that's legitimate, that's necessary. He is not this absolutist here who's promoting here an unrighteous mercy. Oh no. And the deacons, if they're accosted by everyone who finds our name in the phone book, and it's found out and the reputation goes around among the vagrants and the scoundrels of the community that we just give free money here, we just give free everything. And all of this, well, there'll never be an end to that until you run out of money. And there won't be in the church any sense that this church is a holy church and a righteous church. There's just a lovey-dovey, merciful church, and they're nice people there. And when they come into the congregation and they would worship, there's no mention here of a text like this morning that whoremongers and sodomites and homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God because we're nice here. And sermons should not be tolerated that are intolerant. This whole idea, then, of pacifism is not taught in the text. Jesus is not talking that at all. And we must beware, lest we as United Reformed Churches become the mostly united, somewhat reformed, broadly evangelical conglomerate. In the name of nice and acceptance and not willing to stand on the truth. It is only, beloved, in the way of a true understanding of what is right and God is right, and of what is mercy and that God shows mercy. That's the only way, I say, that we can know the Savior. So Jesus is revealing here rather obliquely and directly something vital to the gospel. He's promoting here a righteousness that actually is impossible. To promote the rights of God, to be right in promoting the rights of God and not to seek vengeance and to get even once, let alone for 35 years. How can we do that? to be merciful freely and without just compromising and laying over and being a doormat? And how can we do that? I say, beloved, I can't. And Jesus is here leading us to this righteousness, which is not ours, it's His. So it won't do to promote a certain righteousness we think is God's or a certain mercy we think is God's at the expense of the one or the other. They have to meet together. And I wonder if that lex talionis, with its exception in Exodus 21, whereby it said that there can be something that's repaid in kind, it doesn't have to be an exact repayment. I wonder if that's the gospel. You see what's happened. Here we are, exposed, sinful people. Evites and Adamites, all of us. And if God was simply going by the lex talionis, the law of punishment, we'd be doomed. But God justly provided the way. His Son. Perfect Son of God. Perfect Son of man. Perfect lover of God. Jehovah our righteousness, that's His name. And the one who laid down His life for you and for me. Are you being led to Him today, right now? That's what He's doing here. It's all about Him. He doesn't say it, though. Look to me, but we know He's saying that. Because that's what the Bible teaches, and Jesus Himself in other ways. Jesus is the one and His cross in whom justice and mercy were mingled perfectly. They embraced like two lovers. They weren't mangled. It wasn't, it's all mercy, it's all righteousness. It was God revealed right in the midst of the thieves. Understand that? And the God who's given us a spirit and faith for the new beginning is leading us not just to the impossible, that's us, but to the God of the impossible, that's God, and Jesus Christ. And the God who has given us Jesus Christ in Him has also given us an example. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. He didn't seek vengeance for Himself. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, and we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Praise God, beloved. Mercy and truth met together on Calvary. The revelation of the Savior, our Savior, our Savior. And now that revelation seen in our showing off His rights and His mercy to His glory. Beloved congregation of sovereign grace, truly united, truly reformed, truly biblical, truly lovers of Jesus and one another, and of all that is good, and of the God who is great. Go forward in peace and righteousness and mercy in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We thank You, Father, for this revelation of a law of punishment that we deserve to be executed, not on our behalf, but to our destruction. with the revelation of Jesus in the midst of us thieves and murderers and liars and vengeance seekers. Thanks, Lord, for coming to us tonight. If there's any who hold grudges, who are those who simply compromise and one way or another compromise everything that Jesus would teach, we pray, work repentance. Work so that we can see it's all about you, your glory, your Son, in whose name we pray, amen.